Morning. Quick housekeeping note, we ran out of bulletins. More have been printed, and if you didn't get one, they are in the main foyer. You can get one of those in a little bit. Second note, I'm very grateful for you, not only for your kindness, but also your generosity. Over these last couple of weeks, we had enough bananas to make a banana bread for all the guests in our house, and I appreciate that very much. So I don't know how long this is going to last, but apparently the banana jokes continue. I'm grateful for it. You might have noticed that when we are given little glimpses into heaven, like the one that was read for us a moment ago out of Revelation chapter 7, there is a recurring theme. Those gathered around the throne of God are always filled with gratitude. That leads me to a couple of, I think, obvious conclusions. Number one, there won't be a single ungrateful person in heaven. Number two, hell must be occupied by ingratitude. I think it's important for us to make a distinction on that second note, however. I would imagine that the ingratitude that occupies eternal separation from God isn't just those who never felt thankful about anything. Most people probably find reasons in their life, one way or another, to be thankful about something. You don't have to be a believer to feel gratitude. So, ingratitude isn't merely the lack of feeling grateful. So then what is it? I think there's a distinction between feeling grateful and a failure to practice gratitude. The people around the throne of God don't just feel grateful. They're practicing gratitude. Have you ever thought of the distinction between the two? This morning, we're going to take a few moments to think about, and I'm just going to give three things for which we ought to be thankful, or for which I am thankful. And as we sang a moment ago, there's so many things. If we did a list like this of things that we could be grateful for, well, we'd be here all day. We could come up with so many things, big things, little things, and everything in between. So I tried to think on a grander scale of three things for which I at least am supremely thankful for. And I want to share those with you. But as we do that, I want to show you that there's a difference between the feeling of gratitude or feeling gratitude and actually practicing gratitude. That there's a big difference, and that difference makes a difference in our lives and in our eternal destiny. So the first reason that I share with you for gratitude, something that I'm thankful for, is the mercy of God. I'm certainly thankful for the mercy of God. That one, I think, should be obvious. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be talking about the mercy of God. There would be no such thing. There would be no continuing humanity if it wasn't for the mercy of God. One of the great illustrations about the mercy of God that shows us the difference between the feeling of gratitude and practicing gratitude is found in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and says to him, "Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him?" This sounds like all of us, doesn't it? We probably hear echoes of this if we've raised kids, or if you ever were a kid, or if you're married, or whatever. How many times do I need to do this? How many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? And he says up to 7 times. And there's a bunch of background to this that we're not going to dig into today. It's not really my point. But Jesus gives him a startling answer, as is almost always the case with Jesus. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. But then he adds this in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. I've heard a number of different figures on this. Suffice it to say, it's a lot. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded that he be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. Something, by the way, that he couldn't do. Now, to you and me, again, the idea of 10,000 talents doesn't mean a lot. That's not our currency. But, you know, we might say something like $1 billion. So that's like me saying to you, if you just give me enough time, I know I owe you $1 billion, but if you'll give me enough time, I'll pay you back. So in verse 27, and the master of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. Now, I hope we can understand how uncanny this narrative is. And I would imagine everyone first hearing this story, if their ears hadn't perked up yet, they did now. Nobody would do that. But look at verse 28. Something happened. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. That's like 100 bucks. So this guy that's been forgiven $1 billion goes to his fellow man and starts choking him and says, you owe me 100 bucks. Now, again, it's not our purpose to explore this necessarily, but I think it is good for us to sit with that image for just a moment and imagine whether or not we've ever been guilty of having received such tremendous benefit in some way and yet held someone to a higher standard than the one to which we've been held. It's worth thinking about. But moving on. So in verse 29, we see the repeating part of the narrative here. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, just the same thing that he did, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. Something, by the way, he actually could have done. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their master, all that had happened. And then summoning him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Note the reason. Just because you asked for it. I felt bad for you. So you pleaded with me, I forgave you, verse 33. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? In the same way that I had mercy on you. And his master, moved with anger. Remember, before he was moved with compassion. But now moved with anger, and rightly so, handed him over to torturers until they would repay him all that was owed him, which, again, he can't do. Verse 35, Jesus simply ends the story like this: "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Now, question. This initial man who was spared the billion-dollar debt, do you think he felt grateful initially? I'm sure he did. When he was down on the ground in the dirt begging for forgiveness, and then his master said, "I'm going to forgive it all. I have compassion on you. I understand that you can't pay, and I have compassion. I'm going to forgive you this debt, and I'm going to spare you and your family the humiliation and everything else that goes with it." You think he was grateful for a moment? Do you think he felt some kind of gratitude? Probably. But next question, did he practice gratitude? How do we honor the mercy of God? By feeling grateful? That's part of it, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with feeling grateful. Mercy of God's a wonderful thing. We should feel grateful. That's a good thing. That's a positive. But more importantly, we show gratitude. Yes? We show our gratitude. We practice gratitude. Well, how do we do that? It doesn't take long to go back to the story that Jesus taught to understand the difference between feeling gratitude and practicing gratitude. Jesus said, what you should have done is, you should have practiced gratitude in your life. You who have received something and felt good about it, you who have experienced something that you didn't deserve, now you should go and practice that. That's the practice of gratitude. It's more than just feeling grateful. And if we don't show mercy on others, are we truly grateful? If we feel gratitude because of the mercy of God, but we don't practice gratitude with others, are we grateful? I'm grateful for the mercy of God, but I have to ask myself, and I think it behooves all of us to ask ourselves, but am I really? I hope so. A second reason for which I am grateful is the suffering of Jesus. The suffering of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and of course, there are so many passages that we could go to for this, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, Jesus makes this curious statement about the suffering of Jesus. And real quickly, I will give just a smidgen of background for this. 1 Peter, the entire book, is about Christians who are facing suffering. Now catch this. This is the important part. For their faithfulness. Because there's a general suffering that everybody deals with, right? In this world, Jesus said in John 16:33, you will have tribulation or trial. Everybody goes through that. Just like God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, everyone suffers. Everyone. That is life. I don't mean to say that glibly like that's life, but it is life. But that's not what Peter is addressing in 1 Peter. He's addressing something specific to saints, to Christians, suffering for faithfulness to Christ. That's a whole other level. And so we need to know that when we read it. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "For you have been called," which is an idiom for your salvation. God has called and you have responded is the implication. You've obeyed the gospel of Christ. "You have been called for this purpose because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Well, what does that mean? This, sometimes we use this passage as a way of saying, well, Jesus is our example. Again, just generally speaking, That's true that Jesus is our example in everything. But the specific context here is suffering to be faithful. In other words, sometimes faithfulness to Christ isn't that difficult. But sometimes being faithful is very difficult. It brings a burden into our lives that we wouldn't otherwise have. That's what's being addressed. And Peter is saying, you've been called into this. You've been called into a faithfulness to Christ that will suffer no matter what the cost, just the way he did. Is that not what he did? Because what is obedience at the end of the day? Obedience involves ultimately not doing what you want to do, but doing what somebody else wants you to do. And in the context of a faithful life, nobody did that like Jesus. Jesus did it perfectly. Do we think Jesus didn't have any human thoughts or inclinations of his own? Do we think that Jesus had no will of his own while he walked on this earth as a man and wasn't really tempted? I know that there's the way sometimes people talk or even write about this, that Jesus wasn't really tempted because Jesus is divine. Well, Jesus is divine. That's true. His divine nature wasn't tempted to do anything. But his human nature was. And he suffered at every point just like we do. His humanity suffered. Why? Because being faithful to God ain't easy. It costs. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to deal with to be faithful to God? Aren't you grateful for the suffering of Jesus? Not just so that when we feel bad, generally speaking, we have someone that we can lean on. That's good. That's fine. That's helpful. But aren't you grateful for what the suffering of Jesus really means on a higher plane, which is that I can go ahead and do what God wants me to do no matter what the personal cost might be? Aren't you glad that somebody didn't stop trusting God? Because my inclination, as we've talked about in this Bible study for weeks now, our human inclination is the same as his. And we know how weak we are. Actually, we probably don't really know how weak we are. Jesus knew how weak he was. Lance was saying the other night, and of course, all of us have probably thought this at one time or another, that he remember when he was talking, if you were here on Wednesday night, about tone of voice, he wished he could hear the tone of voice. I've had that thought so many times. Don't you wish that you could hear the tone of voice of Jesus when he goes to his disciples and he finds them sleeping for the third time in the garden and he makes this statement? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't think Jesus is merely dictating to them. I don't think he's being pedantic as a teacher. I think Jesus is feeling what they feel. He could very well be saying something like, wow, is the spirit willing, but this flesh, this body, this human existence is filled with weakness. That was his personal experience too. Jesus, how much was he willing to suffer? He bore our sins in his body on the tree or on the cross. That's in verse 24 of the same chapter. Now I'm sure we feel grateful for what Jesus did for us. But how do we truly honor the suffering of Christ if we feel gratitude toward it? How do we practice gratitude for the suffering Jesus went through? How do we practice gratitude? How do we do more than just feel grateful for it? Which is good, again. How do we practice gratitude if it isn't to do what Peter says? He left us an example that we should walk in his steps. That we walk in our suffering like He walked. That we walk into suffering for Him and for His cause. Isn't that the practice of gratitude? He was willing to go into the lion's mouth and suffer for me. Shouldn't I be willing to go then into the mouth of the lion and suffer for Him? Isn't that the difference between feeling gratitude and practicing gratitude? Isn't that how we truly honor and demonstrate our gratitude for His suffering? Finally, I'm grateful for hope. The hope of eternal life. Paul wrote about it in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, where he tells Titus, the preacher that he was writing to there and co-worker of his, that he was writing to him, quote, in the hope of eternal life, which God, listen to this, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised eternal life before the world began. Sit with that for a little bit. God promised eternal life before the world began. You couple that together with God's knowledge of our fall, of God's knowledge of our choice to walk away from Him. God promised eternal life before that happened. Before we fell, before we chose to sin. And we all sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that. So God made a promise. I'm going to make eternal life available. Isn't that what that means? I'm going to make it possible. I'm going to make it available. I'm going to make it a reality. They're going to choose death. I'm going to offer life. That's what's going to transpire. I'm going to see to it that every provision that can be made will be made. Up to the point of their need to make a choice. God made a choice. He gives us the freedom to make a choice in response to Him as well. I'm so grateful for that hope that we have in eternal life. We have hope. That really is the distinguishing characteristic. I read this in a book a number of years ago about the difference between believing and not believing. You know, my faith doesn't always give me better answers to life's mysteries and problems. Now, it has given me some great answers to some of the mysteries of life's problems, but my faith has often raised even more questions than it has given me answers. I'm thoroughly convinced at my age that I'm going to die with far more questions than I ever got answers. The thing, however, is that the answers that I have gotten from God are powerful. They're sufficient. Well sufficient. I've been supplied, and you have as well. It's not some secret thing between me and God. I don't get my information from some secret place. I have the same book that you have. God has supplied me with such powerful answers about things that really matter, such that I can go to my grave with a great number of questions I don't have to have answered now. And by the way, even though we sometimes sing, and it's perfectly good to sing, we'll understand it all by and by. I don't even care if we'll understand it all by and by. I don't think we will. We'll probably understand a little more by and by than we do now. But I don't care. If what I now know to be true about the existence of God, the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Jesus Christ, His Lordship and His Messiahship, if what I know to be true about that is true, I don't care what else is true. I'm not worried about, you know, if Adam had a belly button. I'm not worried about whether we're going to be eating in heaven or if we're going to do this in heaven or if we're going to be, you know, bumper cars in heaven. I don't know. I don't know. When Hope passed away the other day, you know, Kenny and Glenn and that family have been very close with Charles Pugh's family for many years, and I didn't know, I presumed possibly that Kenny and Charles had been in contact with one another during that time, but I thought, you know, I better send a text to Charles to let him know. And a couple hours later, he texted me back and said a number of things, but one of the things that he said was that she's now, quote, far better. Philippians 1:21. Far better. We want to get better when we're sick, don't we? And sometimes we do. We'll either get better or we'll get far better. I'm not worried about what's on the other side. I know by faith what's on the other side. And I know it's greater than anything I could ever possibly imagine. That's what distinguishes our faith. Not that we have greater knowledge of everything we want to know, although we do have great special knowledge from God. Not that that's untrue. We do. It's not that it answers every question we've ever had. It's that the hope that we have in Christ is something we can truly anchor ourselves to and live by without fear. I call it optimism in God. Do you have optimism in God? I've got pessimism about a lot of stuff. I've got a lot of pessimism about me. I've got pessimism about the world. I've got pessimism about humanity. I've got pessimism about politics. I've got all of it. All of it. I've toyed around with a lot of it. I've tried to see what it was made of. And not all of it's bad. This is God's good earth, no doubt. I have fainted, the psalmist said, unless I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's not that nothing here is worthwhile. Certainly it is. Peter wrote that we should love life and see good days. But what differentiates Christ from everyone else is hope. Period. We have an anchor, we sing, that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. We like to talk about the good things that happen and the bad things that happen. And really, it's probably not any of that. It's just the stuff that happens. But there's good stuff coming. There's good stuff coming. When a worldly man is optimistic about a horse, he doesn't just feel it. He doesn't just say it. He puts some money on it. How much greater our God? How much greater Jesus the Christ? Have we put any money on him? Isn't that what gratitude is? Isn't that what the practice of gratitude really is? We put our money on him? There's a difference between feeling grateful and practicing gratitude. I need that lesson. We need that lesson. I don't just want to be a feeler of thanks. I want to be a giver of thanks. I want to practice gratitude. And I challenge all of us to be in the practice of gratitude in our lives. And then, when we get around that throne, one day, it'll just be natural. It's what we've been doing all along. Have you practiced gratitude with the Lord Jesus Christ? Confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God and repenting of your sins? Putting him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. We encourage you to take that step. If you're a child of God, I know that you feel gratitude, but have you been practicing gratitude? If there's something amiss in your life that needs to be changed, if there's anything we can do to be of help, to encourage you in any way, we hope you'll let us know as we stand and sing.
I want